Ah, good morning. Morning, right? Morning. In the state of things in this world right now, sometimes it's hard to keep track. As the Bible goes, or as the Bible class goes, so goes the church. This is a saying that shows the importance of Bible classes, and by extension, our Bible class teachers. During this pandemic, of course, we have limited our Bible classes to the adult class, and it's been streamed online, but it won't stay that way. At least I hope it doesn't stay that way. If you have children and don't already have a plan, plan to teach them, especially young children, get in touch with Victoria. She's had some great lessons, I'm sure she's had with our kids. And if you can get in touch with Kathy and Letha, I'm sure they're doing things with Waylon and Cadence. And for teenagers, I'm not sure what the Whites are doing, but I'm sure they're doing something especially for Trinity. We all might have some pointers in order for teaching one another in our Bible classes during this time. In any event, the Bible class is so very important, and we'll discuss why it's so very important in our main lesson in a little bit. But like with everything in this series, of course, we're looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 7. And to remind us of that, Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 7, we're looking at all of those things that are mentioned there. And having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. We discussed that several weeks ago. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. We discussed that last week. He who teaches in teaching, and that's what we'll be discussing today, teaching. And continuing on, he who exhorts with exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So we'll be, my intent anyway, is to look at all of these in the coming weeks. And today we're looking at teaching. Like with everything else in this particular series, these are gifts. Teaching is a gift. So not everyone has been gifted with this ability to teach, but there are some people who must be willing and able to do so. And we'll discuss who ought to teach more as we go through this lesson. In fact, this lesson is one of those 5 W's and 1 H lessons, who, what, when, where, why, how kind of thing. So if you happen to pick up an outline in the foyer out there, you will have noticed that. So the first one, of course, why should we teach? Then who should teach? What should we teach? When and where should we teach? When and where should we teach? And how can we teach? How can we teach? So, question, why should we teach? This goes to the importance of teaching. First off, the Bible tells us so. The Bible tells us to teach one another. Teaching is such a big part of Scripture. The English word in various forms, teach, teacher, teaching, teaches, all these different forms, along with the word doctrine, because doctrine is an English word that is translated from the Greek word that means teaching, along with all of these, also instruction, it's found 344 times in all of Scripture. Do you think it's important? Do you think it's important, found that many times? One of the primary things that King Jehoshaphat did in 2 Chronicles chapter 17. In fact, if you have your Bibles, let's turn there. 2 Chronicles chapter 17. We don't often go to the Chronicles, but you know, there's some good stuff in there. 2 Chronicles chapter 17. One of the things he did was he appointed teachers. And in verses 7 through 9, there'll be some names here. Hopefully I don't butcher them too much. also, in the third year of his reign, he sent his leaders, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nethanel, and Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them, he sent Levites, Shemaiah, Nethaniah, Zebadiah, Asahel, Shemaramoth, Jehonathan, Adonijah, Tobijah, and Tabadonijah. the Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram, the priests. So they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. This is one of the big things that Jehoshaphat did during his reign. He became one of the great kings of Judah. You know, we don't often talk about him unless we might say something like jump on Jehoshaphat. But we don't often talk about him. And he's one of the great kings that we see. And now he made some mistakes, of course, as we read the passages about him. But he was one of the great kings. And he sent leaders, priests, and Levites throughout the land. He recognized the importance of teaching. And through the faithfulness of the people, as we studied in Leviticus chapter 26 in our Sunday evening class online, verses 1 through 13 last Sunday, they were blessed because of all this. If we expect to be blessed, we must be teachers. We must teach others. Why should we teach? Well, it needs to be done. It needs to be done. If we expect future generations to learn about God and to be faithful, they need to be taught. They need to be taught. Molding these young minds is so very important. It's such an important thing that we ought to do, because these young minds could become elders, could become preachers and teachers themselves. And if none of these, they will likely have children that they will be teaching one day. Remember, as the Bible class goes, so goes the church. If the Bible class teachers start teaching things that are false, then their students will one day also, they will believe things that are false and teach things that are false. And if they don't go to class at all, or there is no one to teach them, well, it's no wonder that the church is losing its youth. It's no wonder overall the church is using the youth. If we don't teach them, the truth is, if we don't teach them, someone else will. Someone else will. Every day our kids are inundated by the world and the values that the world tries to promote. Every day. They see it in school. It's even promoted in certain schools, particularly public schools. Some of the sinful things that we see in the world are promoted. They will tell you, the school will tell you, other teachers will tell you that we're all okay, that we're nothing more than animals. Advanced animals, but animals nonetheless. That it doesn't matter how you live. As long as you obey your teachers, of course. This doesn't even cover whatever their friends and peers are teaching them. You certainly wouldn't want that. This doesn't even cover but it's not just schools and friends. It's the TV. It's internet. It's the internet. You know, TV is a great teacher. It can be a great teacher. You know, we've used it sometimes in showing our kids different programs that are educational, that are good for their well-being overall. But you must make sure that the TV, that the internet is teaching your kids the right lessons. What is the typical Disney refrain? Follow your heart. Follow your heart. Do what your heart tells you to do. I don't think they've read, and if they have, they don't believe, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Who can know it? As Sam talked about a few weeks ago, the internet is full of dangers and false information, but also way more information than you probably want your kids learning. I mean, some of it may be true and accurate, but you don't want your kids to know about certain things, at least not at the age that they are. Certainly material above their maturity level. It also has a corrupting influence. It can, different information that's out there. And it must be set aright by the gospel truth. You see, we are in a fight. Teachers, preachers, We're all in a fight for the very souls of those whom we teach. It's a battle. Every day, every time we come to class, we are in a war. Satan wants them. Satan's trying to get his grubby little mitts all over these kids. And we must do our best to make sure that he doesn't get them. That's our job as preachers, as teachers. We'll talk about how to do that a little bit more in our last point. But ideally, of course, ideally, parents ought to be teaching their kids every day. And they are, whether for good or for ill. I'm not saying that any parents here necessarily are an issue, but I'm just saying that sometimes you have parents who just aren't quite thinking. You know, one of the things that I've noticed with my kids is that they will amplify anything that we do 100 times, whether for good or ill. And sometimes there may be careless things that we say that really aren't bad, but I mean, our kids don't know how to use that phrase or say certain things in a certain way, and it certainly shows a certain amount of disrespect. For instance, I keep saying what whenever my wife calls me, like, "Stephen, what?" Well, you want your kids to say "sir" or "ma'am," right? It's just little things like that. Just little things like that it really puts a spotlight on those little things. In any event, in the church, while we are gathering for our Bible classes, who should be teaching? Who are the ones that need to be teaching? And so that's our next point. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 5. Who are the ones who ought to be teaching? Hebrews chapter 5, this is a common verse that we go to, but Hebrews chapter 5 it deserves looking at again. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's a very good passage, isn't it? In fact, this is the passage in which the title of the lesson comes from. You should be teachers. You should be teachers. So we see from this passage that the people who should be teachers are mature Christians. As this passage states, this is someone who is skilled in the word of righteousness. Someone who is skilled. On top of that, this person can discern both good and evil. And making sure, looking at the scriptures and looking at the world and deciding, well, that I don't know about that. That's probably evil. This is good. I know these kinds of things, or that's definitely evil. There's certainly that in the world. It takes someone who is mature in the faith to be able to do this. Of course, elders, we see in 1 Timothy 3:2, are required to be able to teach. That's one of the requirements that we see of elders. And preachers are required to teach as well. We see that in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6 and 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, that the instruction and the teaching that preachers are ought to be able to accomplish. Even so, choosing teachers is such a grave but also a wonderful task. Choosing teachers is a grave but wonderful task. But the sad thing is, in most churches, particularly small churches like ours, it's not a matter of choosing great teachers, but urging people to volunteer. Not to say that our teachers aren't great, but it's difficult to find other people to teach. I taught my first Bible class when I was a Christian for only a few years. Now, this is to encourage people. This little story is to encourage people to get out there and get out of that comfort zone there. I taught my first Bible class. Again, I was a Christian for only a few years. It was an adult Bible class. So I had plenty of people in there who are more knowledgeable than I was. And so one of the great things about teaching is that you tend to retain more. And I remember that class. I remember the things that I taught in that class. I wonder how many people who were present there remember anything about that class. Oh, he taught a class back then? I wonder. It was certainly a learning experience for myself, just as much, perhaps more, than the others in the class. I learned how to teach a little bit better than I did before. I learned how to teach in a Bible class. Just as some people mature at a different pace physically, some can mature faster or slower spiritually. You know, there are people who have been Christians for decades, and they've never set foot behind, or they've never taught a class. They've never done anything like that. There are people who have been Christians for decades and have never done that. You know, as this passage says, this should not be. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles. If you've been a Christian for a while, you should be growing and building your knowledge base and abilities and whatnot so that you can teach one day. If, however, we do have an immature Christian teaching a class, and there is a danger here as well, if we do have an immature Christian teaching a class, you know, it can end up being a situation that we see in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14, where Jesus says, the blind leads the blind, and both fall into the ditch. That can be a problem. So we do need to be careful who's teaching. We can't just let anybody who wants to teach. We need to make sure that they are equipped and that they both spiritually and physically having all the materials that they might need, so that they can teach and to do so effectively and not steer the church in the wrong direction. But just as the church where I was worshiping in college, allowed me to teach, it can be a learning experience for the teacher as well. We must make it possible for the inexperienced to learn to teach if we expect to get new teachers. That's certainly a true aspect as well, a true thing. Because if we don't allow them to teach, if we don't allow inexperienced, how are they going to get experienced? You know, some of my earliest jobs, I loved the attitude of some of the people who hired me. You know, a lot of the resumes will say, you want 3, 4, 5 years of experience. Well, I'm just starting out. How am I gonna get that experience? What am I gonna do? Well, the earliest jobs say, yeah, we understand that. Hire you at least for this amount of time, see how you do. So there is that aspect as well. If we're not experienced, we need to learn and to get experience. It's a learning experience for everybody. James chapter 3 and verse 1 tells us something else. People like to think that Hebrews 5, 12 through 14 and James 3, 1 contradict one another. Well, that couldn't be further from the truth. Let's look at James chapter 3 and verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Now, on the surface, you might see, well, it says you ought to be teachers, so everyone should be teachers. But then we see here, I don't let that many of you become. So this is it's not a contradiction. James is trying to impress upon the potential teacher the grave responsibility of teaching. One of the things I was told before becoming a preacher is that my family and I will be living in a glass house. And it's true. People will expect you to practice what you preach. And, you know, they should. They should expect that. If you don't, then you're bringing shame upon the Lord and his church. In Romans chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, you who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. So if we're preaching something, if we're teaching something, we need to practice it. Not that we are boasting in the law, but when we teach, if we break it, we are causing the name of God to be blasphemed among the unbelievers. Because of the importance and the great responsibility of molding the minds of people, of other people, especially of those who are young, if we mishandle it, we could be facing a stricter judgment. That's why it's so important for us to be careful what we teach. So let's look at this question, what should we teach? Brothers and sisters, we need to teach the Bible. We need to teach the Bible. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. When he says preach, of course, that could also we could also look at that as teaching. Sometimes words are used interchangeably. Sometimes. So, but that's the very first thing that we need to be teaching. We need to be teaching the word of God, right? There are denominations out there and even some churches of Christ who will teach from other books and materials, often self-help books and other absurd things like that. Let me suggest that if you want to learn from those books, join a book club. Join a book club. That's not what the church is. The church is not a book club. It has no place in the Lord's church. That said, there is great material out there that can help us to study the Bible. This is especially true for little kids who might have trouble understanding some of the bigger concepts of Scripture. It needs to be broken down and taught at their level. I'm not saying that we should never use books aside from the Bible. I'm not saying that we should never use those. But these books need to be Bible-based. They need to be on Bible topics or perhaps on the text of a Bible of the Bible. For instance, in our Mark class, in our class on Mark, I'm reading three Brotherhood commentaries. Three of them, just to try to get a full picture of what the Gospel of Mark is about. I'm also looking at other resources and things of that nature, just to help me prepare for the class. But we need to make sure that what we teach is from God's Word, that what we teach is from God's Word and not from the mind of man. I might have taken an outline from one of those commentaries for the overall outline of how we're going about it, but I'm going through it verse by verse, looking at it and saying, what does this verse teach? What is this verse trying to tell us? And so that is how we can teach, one of the ways that we can teach. And if you make a mistake, you know, we all make mistakes. If we make mistakes, you know, own up to it. I said something in a class, I think it was last week, that isn't entirely right. And I did a little bit of more, I read a certain section and I realized, oh wait, that's not entirely right. If you remember, if you were watching online, I said that, well, it's not a huge deal. We'll talk about it in the Mark class, that it could be this or that. Well, in another account, it was this. And so that is, we'll talk about that this evening. It's not a huge deal, so I might leave it off. But I did put a comment on there correcting myself. Own up to your mistakes. Own up to your mistakes. We've all made mistakes. The question is, we're going to teach the Bible. Of course we're going to teach the Bible. But the Bible is a big book. The Bible is a big book. What should I focus on? What topic of the Bible? In fact, Sam sent an email yesterday, I think it was, asking, you know, what should we do when we're finished with Mark and Galatians on our Wednesday night class? What should we do? Obviously we're going to do the Bible. But we're going to need to focus that. What part of the Bible? What topic? What book are we going to look at? Well, this is no doubt the hardest thing about preaching and teaching. If you're going to preach a topic, trying to figure out what to talk about is one of the hardest things. If you're teaching a topic, sometimes it's hard to decide what are you going to teach on. And it depends on many factors. Some churches already have a curriculum, especially for the younger kids, that they use. So your choices there are limited. Make sure that you teach something that is applicable to your students, something that they can apply. they can add to their learning, or that they can apply it in their everyday lives. This probably requires getting to know them a little bit. You got to get to know your students before you jump into the classroom or behind the lectern. As the we need to ask the previous teachers. If you are wanting to teach a class, you can ask the previous teacher, "Hey, what should I teach? What have you taught? And so I can know how to build upon that." That's one way in which we can do that. Try to figure out what to teach. Ask the previous teacher. Ask the former elders. I mean, we've had elders here. We can ask them what they think is a good idea. Or maybe even ask the students themselves. I mean, little kids and up to middle school and teenagers often will say, "I don't know, whatever you want." But sometimes that is helpful. Sometimes students, especially teens, have interesting questions. I made sure that whenever I was teaching the teen class in Walterboro, that I would always say, "Hey, if you have a particular topic, we're going over this right now, but if you have a particular topic that you want to talk about, ask those questions, and we'll have a class on it next week." They came through on many occasions. They had questions. Dinosaurs is probably one of the big ones. But that is, and of course, if you've ever taught teens before, they can ask some of the most off-the-wall questions that you might have never even thought of. They can be so insightful sometimes. And for adults, of course, they might have some good ideas about what they are interested in and what they want to learn as well. Make sure it's age appropriate. Whatever you teach, make sure it's age appropriate. You don't want to teach a group of third graders about certain issues facing high school students. You certainly don't want that. And above all, pray about it. Pray about it. What should I be teaching these kids? What do they need to learn? Not just the kids, but the adults. What do they need to learn? What should we talk about? What should we address? Pray about it. Then we come to this question of when should we teach? Now, I've combined when and where because that seems to make sense to me. When and where? Well, whenever we resume in-person classes, right here, on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and Wednesdays at 7. All right, next point. it's a little bit more than that. I mean, obvious, that's the obvious answer. The certain times that we come together and we worship and we have our Bible classes, that's the obvious answer. But the real answer is anytime, anywhere. Anytime, anywhere. The truth is we are teaching our kids. Both those that we have and those in our classroom, we're teaching them all the time. All the time. Anything that they see us do, we're teaching them. They're learning from our behavior. And whatever contact you have with them, they're learning. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, says when we should teach. This is ideally the parents toward their children, but this is a good concept as well. Whenever we teach, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, write them, the law, the commandments, on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That's a simple way of saying, teach them everywhere, anytime, anywhere, all the time. Make sure it's a part of your life. It's not just something you do on Sunday and maybe on Wednesday. It's something you do all the time. That's such an important thing. Do you ever hear the phrase, monkey see, monkey do? Yeah, certainly experienced that with my kids, as I mentioned earlier. There's nothing like having kids. They mirror us in so many unflattering ways. Our kids copy each other all the time. And I'm thinking, Caroline, you don't need to copy your little brother. He doesn't know any better. And of course, Seth will copy Caroline, and he can't as effectively because he's smaller and just doesn't have the ability yet.
But as teachers, we need to set a good example for our kids. We need to set a good example.
I remember when I was a substitute teacher and I was subbing in a pre-K class. These are little four-year-olds, or about four-year-olds. You know, you had to sit with the kids at the end of the day to make sure that they got under the right bus. You had to do that. You had to make sure that they got under the right bus. One day, a particular bus driver wouldn't take one of my kids, one of the kids that I was responsible for. And I wasn't sure how to handle that, and I panicked. I wasn't sure what to do. I reacted poorly. And later, I reflected on what I had done. I reflected on that, and I realized that I was setting a poor example for those little kids. I was setting a poor example for them. The next day, I brought those kids with me to that same bus driver and apologized for my reaction. I apologized so that the kids could have a good example of how adults ought to resolve their differences. I wanted to make sure that they had that because I didn't want to leave them with that bad example. After all, how many of them have parents who yell, and you know, this is public school, how many of them have parents who yell and carry on all the time? They shouldn't have to deal with that at school from their teachers. I have no idea if anything stuck with them. I mean, there were four. It didn't seem to register with them at all. But that wasn't the point. I pray that I left a good example for them. In truth, life is full of such teachable moments. Such teachable moments. Let's take advantage of them whenever those opportunities arise. Finally, what you've all been waiting for, maybe. How? How should we teach? How should we teach these kids? Well, you know, different age groups require different styles. You're not going to teach an adult class the same way you would teach a first grader class. You just wouldn't do that. That just doesn't make any sense. In little kids' classes, you have more singing. Perhaps you have more fun activities that aid in learning. And let's not forget the timeless felt board. You might have one of those felt boards and you put little figures on there and teach the kids about things. I love that thing. In fact, I want to get one of those for our kids at some point because it's fantastic. But you're not going to do that for an adult class. You might have a PowerPoint, which is not the same thing exactly, but it is, isn't it? It's pretty much the same thing. Anyway, in any event, you're not going to teach them in the same way. You're not going to teach kids in the same way. In classes with older kids, you might have an object lesson, or you might have a discussion in class about a particular thing. In the adult class, I like to have discussion questions as I do with the teens if I were to teach a teen class. But I also like to occasionally have visual aids when it makes sense. You know, you don't want to inundate people with visual aids because it's not necessary. You know, sometimes I have a PowerPoint and it's helpful. Sometimes pictures that can help us visualize certain things. Some tend to think that we shouldn't divide up classes at all by age. Some people think that. But the thing is, you know, we learn in different ways, depending on our age. We do. We learn in different ways. And the best teachers will do what they can to cater to their students' learning styles and having various elements to teach all of the students. They'll have something visual. They'll have something taught. They'll have an activity for them. All these different styles help the student to learn about a particular thing. So helpful for all of us. You know, our Bible classes are an excellent way for our children to learn the Bible and to learn Bible stuff, things from the Bible, and to help supplement what the parents are teaching their children. I want to make sure I repeat something because I'm not sure you caught it. And if you did, fantastic. But if you didn't, I want to make sure you caught that. The Bible classes are meant to supplement what the parents are teaching. Supplement.
The problem is not all kids have parents that are teaching them Bible things on a regular basis. And all they get from the Bible is what they get in Bible class. Such opportunities should be taken to teach them at their level. And we do find authority for that in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. We see that there are different categories, different groups of people that Titus is told to teach. And then we do see that the older women are to teach the younger women. We do see authority for different types of people, men, women, but it doesn't specifically mention children, but we can take that and we can say, yeah, we need to teach our children and make sure that they are taught the right things. In any event, if you're not sure how to teach the younger ones, if you're interested in becoming a teacher and you want to teach one of the younger ones, but you're not sure how, if you're interested in stepping out of your comfort zone, sit in on a class to see what it's like. Sit in on a class to see what it's like. If you're not sure how to teach the adults and an opening comes up, you know, I'm sure Sam and I could give you some pointers or some ideas if you're interested in teaching a class. Over 30 years ago, 3,000 high school seniors in Colorado were asked what made the ideal teacher. What made the ideal teacher? Well, they came up, they combined all the studies and all the answers and whatnot, and they came up with four things. And I want to impress that upon you as well today. These four things can really help us to become a good teacher. Number one, a genuine concern and interest in the students as individuals. Care about the kids. Care about your students. That's nothing groundbreaking, is it? Yeah, you're gonna be more interested in someone who's trying to teach you something if you realize that they care about you. This was the first of these four things. How important is it for us to show that interest in them? And even more for Bible class teachers. We are teaching them the most important things concerning life and godliness. They have so many issues and concerns that we would be surprised, just flabbergasted, if we knew all that everyone went through. Especially kids, man. They go through so much. If we can't be their buddy, and that's the big thing. We can't be their buddy. We can't be their friend. But we must be someone that they feel comfortable talking to. We must be someone that they feel comfortable talking. You know, we typically have in churches, especially smaller churches like ours, we typically have smaller class sizes, especially smaller than high school, where they have 20 or 30 kids in the class. I say 20, that's a good class. but 30, sometimes plus, kids in a class. It's hard to get to know every one of them very well. But with our smaller class sizes, that shouldn't be an excuse. We can give more personal attention to each of our students, and I'm so glad for that. Get to know them. It may not seem like a big thing now, since most of our kids in our congregation are rather young. But when they become teenagers, when they get older, it's going to pay off. It will pay off so much. As they're trying to figure out that uncertain time of transition into adulthood, you can be there to help them set the course for their lives and hopefully set it towards heaven. The second one, I don't know if it applies so much, I guess it does, to a Bible class, but requiring the students to work. Requiring them to work. Get them to do things in the class. You know, it's difficult to do with a class when you can't hang their grades over their heads to get them to learn. But most of the time, they'll have no problems doing it. Most of the time. They'll have no problems if you're in a little kid's class and you have something to color, they're going to color. They're going to want to do the craft. They're going to want to do something like that. But sometimes you might have some problems with them getting to do the work. But if they do have those problems, ideally you can have some kind of relationship with their parents. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? All right, Susie. You know, I don't want to have to talk to your mom about this. Or maybe the kid already knows and is like, well, I better behave or else my parents will find out. You have some relationship with the parent. So if the child is unwilling to participate, you can't get them to do anything, then you can always discuss it with their parents. And hopefully their parents will see to it that they behave better. Even if you don't have that relationship at the moment, make a sincere effort to do so. The third one, dealing with students impartially. Dealing with students impartially. You know, as Christians, we must strive to be impartial in our dealings with everyone. God shows no partiality. We see in Romans chapter 2 and verse 11, there is no partiality with God. And since he doesn't show partiality, neither should we. James even calls it an outright sin in James chapter 2 and verse 9. If you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. You know, this particular point is probably talking about how students are disciplined, making sure that they are disciplined fairly. Sometimes a student needs to be disciplined in our classes. And you can find, you know, whatever works for you and how best to do that. If all else fails, you can rely on that relationship you've built with that parent. Finally, an obvious enthusiasm about teaching and about the subject that you're talking about. And you know, if there's any subject that we should be enthusiastic about, even zealous, shouldn't it be about the gospel of Jesus Christ? In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 18, Paul says, "It is good to be zealous in a good thing always." Be zealous in a good thing. And is there anything better than the word of God? Be zealous. Be enthusiastic about God's word. And, you know, that enthusiasm is contagious, isn't it? On the other hand, if you don't seem to care about the subject, if you just talk softly, and well, you can talk softly and still be passionate, but if you just are in a monotone and you are obviously bored about being there, are they going to listen to you? Are you listening to me now? But if you're enthusiastic about the topic, they're much more likely to pay attention. They're much more likely to pay attention. If you don't care about the subject, why should they? Why should they? So be enthusiastic when you teach. Teaching and the Bible class are just so vital and so important to the life of the church. Parents, you know, I encourage you to have your children attend. Whenever we resume them, whenever we start them up again, having them here, I encourage you, have them to attend. I know those who are here normally do, but just for those who aren't, make sure that they can attend. I know that we're in this pandemic situation now, but if you've got little kids, ask Victoria, maybe Kathy Cabe or Letha have some suggestions on what to do. In any event, I encourage you to everyone to tune into our Bible classes that we have on Facebook. We have them at 5 o'clock, 5 p.m. on Sunday evenings, and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. You know, tonight we're going to talk about Mark chapter 9. We're going to keep talking about that. And on Wednesday, I suppose, Sam will be continuing to look at Galatians chapter 2. The teaching that we get in those classes, let me tell you, it's a good deal more comprehensive. It's a good deal more in-depth than anything I can do in a sermon. I can do things here or there, but certainly the topics are a good deal more in-depth in the classes, so I encourage you to participate in those. This lesson, the purpose of this lesson,
And I want to make sure that we understand the purpose. The purpose of this lesson is meant to encourage our teachers. It's meant to encourage our teachers, but also to encourage others to try to teach. Or perhaps if you've tried already, to try again. Or if you've done so in the past and maybe you feel like you're beyond that, try again. We need teachers. We need to make sure that we have people who are willing and able to go up there and teach our kids, because that's needed so much. I know some people may say, well, Sarah, Lynn, some of our teachers, they do a fine job. Don't they need a break sometimes? Don't they need a break? I have on here, and I made the mistake of listing our teachers. Sam's mistake because I'm going to leave somebody off or risk offending somebody. But I have on here Sam, Sarah, Lynn, Victoria. They all teach classes. Latanya. I know I was going to forget somebody. Latanya teaches classes. And they all do such a great job. I know the Donnas, Floyd and Potter, have helped out on many occasions. But the thing is, we always need more. We always need more. If for nothing else than to give our regular teachers a break. And perhaps for a quarter or two, let them sit in the adult class as well, because that's so important for their development and their learning. I don't have anyone in mind who can help. Sometimes whenever I'm preaching, I think I have somebody in mind of who this is geared towards. And sure, some aspects, but who can help? I don't have that in mind. But maybe there is someone out there who can help. Maybe there isn't. But we always need to ask ourselves, what can we do? What can we do to help? Where can I plug myself in? Or where else can I plug myself in? If you'd like to give it a shot, let Sam know. Sam being the chair of the education committee. Let him know. I'm sure he'll work it out with you so that you can be in the best place for you and for the kids or whoever else you might be teaching. And recall what we are to teach. We're to teach the scriptures. We're to teach the good news of Jesus Christ. What is that good news? What is that good news that we need to obey? We see that phrase three times in Scripture, to obey the gospel. Obey the gospel. And we see the effect of those who do not obey the gospel. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 says, the fiery judgment awaits for those who know not God and obey not his gospel. We got to obey that gospel and do what he says in order to be saved. And what does he tell us to do? Well, we've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's certainly one of the most important things, because if we don't believe, we're not going to do the rest. Why repent? We need to repent, turn from our sin, and turn toward God. We've got to confess the name of Jesus and be baptized for the remission of our sins. None of that is effective if we don't believe. So let us obey that gospel if we haven't already. Let us obey that gospel. And if you have obeyed that gospel and you need to make things right with him, you have that chance. You have that opportunity. Please, you know what you need to do. If you have a need, let us know. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.